بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم زدنا علما وفقا في الدين، اللهم علمنا التأويل وفقهنا في الدين، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وحياكم الله. May Allah reward you and bless you for staying to this class, inshaAllah. This is our 8th class in the class of the Tafsir of the Quran al-Azim. And we spoke a couple weeks ago about the compilation and preservation of the Quran. And today, welcome Brother Nafhan. Today we're going to talk about the science of the Tafsir of the Quran, which is in fact a very great and important and noble science, the science of Tafsir. The ulama, they state that every realm of knowledge or every field of knowledge is judged or graded by its subject matter. So if the subject matter of a field of knowledge is great, then that field of knowledge is something great. And so we have the Qur'an al-Azim, the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. This Qur'an, it would cause a mountain to become dust if Allah had sent the Qur'an on a mountain. So this science, the study of the Qur'an, is also therefore a very honorable and noble science, the science of the tafsir of the Qur'an. And the Qur'an is the final revelation to humanity. And so because of that, our success depends on our ability to understand its verses, its guidance, its hidayah. Our ability to not only understand it, but to internalize it and act according to it. So it becomes even more important for us to learn the tafsir of the Qur'an so that we can follow this guidance that Allah has given us, so we can follow what Allah has revealed for us. So my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, one of the things that the ulama know is that every person, he differs in his intelligence and his ability to understand the language of the Qur'an. And this difference, this natural difference, even occurred amongst the Sahaba. Some of the Sahaba, they were more gifted in their understanding of the Qur'an than others. Some of them, they were very, very knowledgeable. And others, they had more difficulty, or they had some confusion about some of those verses. But the Prophet ﷺ, he was the one who understood the Qur'an perfectly. And Allah Azza wa Jalla chose to reveal the Qur'an through the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ so that he could explain it. He could explain its verses. And this is one of the primary jobs, or the primary mission of the Prophet ﷺ. It was to explain the final wahi to humanity. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in a beautiful verse, I have revealed the reminder, or the Qur'an, to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you may explain to the people what has been revealed to them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Aisha said, he was the Qur'an in action. His khuluq was the Qur'an. He realized and actualized the verses of the Qur'an. And so therefore the Sahaba, whenever there was a verse that was revealed from the Qur'an, naturally the first thing they would do was turn to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to learn the interpretation of that verse, to learn the correct understanding of that verse. And they would do this as long as he was alive. They would come to him and spend all of their time devoted to the Prophet ﷺ in order to understand the explanation, the tafsir of the ayat. This is what tafsir literally means. It means the explanation or the expounding of the meanings of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll see shortly how some of the Sahaba, like Abdullah ibn Umar, he spent 8 years studying Surah Baqarah from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 8 years. Even though, of course, they had very sharp memories, he could have memorized it quickly. But they wanted to learn the meanings and the interpretation and act according to the ayat. So because of this, the Sahaba, they would not learn all of the ayat at once, but they would learn some ayats and learn their tafsir, the knowledge related to it, before moving on and memorizing other verses. And an example of how the Sahaba differ in their understanding of the Qur'an and their methodology of seeking tafsir of the verses is the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِذُلْمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's speaking about those people who believe and do not obscure their faith with dhulm. They do not commit dhulm. Those are the people, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمَنُ. Those people will be safe on the Day of Judgment. So again, the ayat says, those people who believe and they do not have any dhulm on their, they don't cover their iman with dhulm. So when the Sahaba heard this, they understood the word dhulm in its linguistic meaning, which means any wrongdoing. Anything that is wrong is considered dhulm. So they became so distressed. They said, which one of us doesn't have any dhulm? Does this mean that none of us will have aman or safety on the Day of Judgment? So they became distressed about it. But then they turned to the Prophet ﷺ with this, and the Prophet ﷺ explained to them. He said, لَيْسَ هُوَ كَمَا تَظُنُّونَ. It's not as you thought. It's not the dhulm that you are understanding. It is as Luqman, he said to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he explained that the dhulm that Allah is referring to that covers the iman is the shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody has iman, but they also worship others besides Allah. Then is that iman correct? For the Nabhan? Somebody has commits shirk, but he also has iman in Allah. Is his iman acceptable on the Day of Judgment? No, it's not. So this is what the ayah was referring to. It didn't refer to the minor sins or the smaller types of dhulm, but what was intended by Allah Azza wa Jal was that great form of dhulm. So the Sahaba, their understanding was, they went to the Prophet ﷺ to explain and understand the meaning of the ayat of the Qur'an. So the Prophet ﷺ, he clarified the meanings of the Qur'an to the people. And he also taught us a very important step in the methodology of tafsir, is that wherever possible, if the verses of the Qur'an are ambiguous, we look for other verses of the Qur'an that explain away that ambiguity. And this is the nature of the Qur'an, that in some places, sometimes there's a verse, and Allah explains the meaning of that verse in another place, or a meaning of some of the words of that verse in another place. And we'll talk about shortly the meaning of the word أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, that we say every day in Surah Fatiha, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Who are these people that Allah sent His ni'mah upon them? It's actually explained in another place in the Qur'an. And we'll talk to that in a moment. But the Sahaba, during the Prophet's lifetime, of course, they all turned to the Prophet ﷺ for tafsir of the Qur'an. But when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, then what did they do in this case? They turned to the most knowledgeable of the students of the Prophet ﷺ, or the Sahaba. The Sahaba who had lesser knowledge of the Qur'an, they would turn to the Sahaba that had great knowledge of the Qur'an. And who were the ones who had very deep knowledge of the Qur'an? We have the Khulafa al-Rashidin, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. They had very deep knowledge of the Qur'an. As well as Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, a very good role model for the sisters. Aisha was very, very knowledgeable about the Qur'an. As well as Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. He said, Allahumma faqqihhu fi al-deen wa'allimhu al-ta'wil. He said, Oh Allah, give him the fiqh, the understanding of the deen, and teach him the ta'wil, the interpretation of the Qur'an. So he had that special dua from the Prophet ﷺ. So Ibn Abbas is one of the top scholars of the Sahaba in terms of Qur'an. And also we have Ibn Mas'ud. Ibn Mas'ud, who was a young boy, but he was also a scholar of the Qur'an. And he, as you know, he might know, he was called Tarjuman al-Qur'an. He was known, his nickname amongst the Sahaba was the translator of the Qur'an. He was able to translate the meanings of the Qur'an or explain it so much that they gave him that nickname as if he was translating it for the people. And also from the other Sahaba was Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Jabir. Jabir, you'll see his name a lot in Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, as well as Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. And so the Sahaba, the people after the time of the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would turn to these noble Sahaba, and they would learn from them. And these people who came later, they were known as the Tabi'een. The tabi'een, it means the followers, or those who were, they were the students of the students of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were the students of the Sahaba, in other words. So these tabi'een, they also became famous and well known. Some of them, they were very well known for their knowledge of tafsir. And Ibn Abdullah Ibn Abbas, for example, he had from his students were Mujahid and Ikrimah. Mujahid and Ikrimah, they were two of the students of Ibn Abbas. So they took from one of the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba. And again, this is why we see Mujahid as well as Ikrimah mentioned very often in the books of tafsir. And also, we have after the time of the Tabi'een, we have a time where the tafsir began, they began the stage of writing down the tafasir. Because during the time of the Sahaba, the tafsir of the ayat, they were narrated orally in the form of hadith. And then later on, the scholars of hadith, such as Bukhari and Muslim, they gathered the ahadith pertaining to tafsir in a specific chapter in their books of hadith. For example, if you take Sahih al-Bukhari, there's a whole section, many, many hundreds of hadith, that refer to, that talk about the tafsir of the various ayat of the Qur'an. And then later on, the tafsir evolved into an independent science, where you had ulama who specialized in the science of tafsir. And these ulama we'll talk about in a moment, about some of their contributions or some of the books that they compiled. But the first, one of the first who compiled a book of hadith, the oldest book of tafsir, does anybody know? What is the oldest book of tafsir? Yes, brother? Abdul Ati? Ibn Kathir? Before him, qablahu, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, aywa naam. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari is considered one of the oldest books of tafsir. It was compiled in approximately 200 after Hijra, and he gathered many, many narrations. And one of the things that is mentioned about the tafsir of Tabari is that he gathered so many narrations. Everything that he heard, he put in his book of tafsir. And some people say, why did he put the weak narrations in his book of tafsir? But actually, the goal of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari was not to only put the authentic, but his goal was to gather all of the chains of all of the ahadith within his book, of everything that was out there. And then any scholar of hadith, he could look at those chains and he'll know the authentic and the inauthentic. So he actually did a great service by including all of those hadith, because as we'll see later on, the later books of hadith, they deleted all the chains of narration. They would just say, this sahabi said this, without any chain of narration, and then it would not be possible for the ulama to derive whether that hadith is authentic or not. So Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he did a very good effort, or he did something very very beneficial for the ummah by gathering those books in his tafsir. Now we'll just talk briefly for a moment about some of the sources of tafsir that we touched on earlier. The first source of tafsir is the Qur'an. Now, the Qur'an yufassir nafsahu. The Qur'an explains itself in many places. And we mentioned the ayah, ihdina siratal mustaqim, siratal ladina an'amta alayhim. O Allah, guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have sent your blessing. So who are these people? الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah says in a different verse, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Then Allah says, they are those who are with the ones whom Allah has sent His blessings upon. مِنْ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. So Allah, He enumerates who these people are in Surah Fatiha that He's referring to. They are the prophets, the path of the prophets. When we make dua, the straight path, the path of the Nabiyeen, was Siddiqeen. We make dua every day, or 17 times every day. O Allah, let us follow in the path of these, of the Anbiya, the prophets, and the Siddiqeen, those who are so truthful. Those, not Sadiqeen, Siddiqeen, which is the emphatic form in Arabic, who are so true, who stand upright for truth. وَالشُّهَدَىٰ, and those who have given their lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالصَّالِحِينَ, and those who act in righteousness, those who do good. So the Qur'an, it explains itself in other parts of the Qur'an. So the duty of any commentator is to first search the Qur'an to see if the words or the meaning is explained in other parts of the Qur'an. If we do not find the explanation in the Qur'an, then what is the next source that we turn to? The books of hadith, very good. Then the ulama, they search the books of hadith. And it should be done in this order. First the Qur'an, then the books of hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was a practical tafsir of the Qur'an. He showed the interpretation and the explanation of the Qur'an, and he explained its verses that have ambiguous meaning. And he made it clear for the Sahaba, that was his duty, his job as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also the scholars, they lay a great emphasis on the hadith. However, they don't just say the hadith, but they say the authentic hadith, the hadith that is sahih. This is very important, because many times we have a hadith, but they're not authentic. So they cannot be used in order to make tafsir of the ayat of the Qur'an. Rather, we have to search for the authentic hadith. And this is one of the benefits of the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. The brother mentioned earlier, tafsir of Ibn Kathir, it is very, very well known amongst the ulama for its authenticity, for its stringent authenticity. Ibn Kathir, one of his notable qualities, he was not only a mufassir, but he was also a great scholar of hadith. And he knew the weak chains and the strong chains, and he points that out in his tafsir. As well as he stays away from the stories of the Bani Israel, and we'll mention that in a moment. He tries to avoid narrating those. Also, after the books of, after we look in the hadith and we look for the Prophet's explanation, then we turn to the explanations of the Sahaba, like Ibn Abbas and Ibn Abdullah ibn Umar and the other Sahaba, because they took their knowledge directly from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their statements, they have the highest priority, because they were closest to the wahi. They were there when the wahi came down. When the revelation came to the Prophet ﷺ, they were living in that environment. So, and they were also the greatest, most knowledgeable in terms of the Arabic language. So they were able to understand the Qur'an in its intended meaning. So we look to them in order to understand it, and understand what Allah intended by the ayat. And also, in addition to using their reports, there's also principles by which we use statements of the Sahaba, and this is called the principles of Usul al-Fiqh, the principles by which we derive rulings from the Qur'an. And finally, we look to the reports of the Tabi'een, again the students of the Prophet ﷺ, and we mentioned before Ikrimah and others. And number five, the ulama, after exhausting these sources, they look to the Arabic language. They look to the meanings in the Arabic language as a source of tafsir. The Qur'an was revealed in the Arabic language, in a clear Arabic language. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِيمًا. So then the scholars, they would often make tafsir using the Arabic language. And I'll give you an example shortly of how some people who didn't know Arabic, they misinterpreted the Qur'an, because they were not scholars of the Arabic language. And finally, the ulama, they would make ijtihad, which means that they would deliberate over the ayat, and they would find meanings that Allah made apparent to them, and they would record these meanings in their books of tafsir. However, a very important point, that the ijtihad of the alim, when he looks into the verses of Allah, it cannot contradict any of the previous five sources. Whatever he comes up with his understanding of the Qur'an, cannot contradict the Qur'an itself, or the hadith, or the reports of the Sahaba, or the Tabi'in, or the Arabic language. It has to be in accordance to that. If it contradicts any of those other sources, then this is a misguided understanding of the Qur'an. And also, just to mention about the Isra'iliyat. You might have heard the word Isra'iliyat. Sometimes you hear stories that are mentioned, that are narrated, that say, for example, that were stories of things that happened at the time of Adam alayhi salam. And they're not attributed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So where did these stories or narrations come from? They're from the Isra'iliyat. They're from the Isra'iliyat. They are what happened is when the Christians and the Jewish people accepted Islam, some of them, they would begin to narrate the stories that they had from their books about some of the Anbiya, or about some of the stories of the Qur'an, adding more detail to what they had heard from the Prophet ﷺ. So these people, the source of what they're saying, it goes back to their own tradition, their own traditions, the Jewish sources or the Christian sources. They don't go back to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So what is the ruling on using these Isra'iliyat? Can we read them, or should we accept them, or should we reject them? Actually, the ulama, they divide the Isra'iliyat into three sources, or into three types of Isra'iliyat. The first are those whose meanings are approved of by the Sunnah. Whatever they narrate, they're in accordance to what the Sunnah taught. So then, in that case, we're allowed to accept them and narrate them. And for example, in the Isra'iliyat that talk about the drowning of Fir'aun, that's in accordance with what the Quran mentions about the drowning of Fir'aun, or the revelation of the Torah to Musa alayhi salam on the Tur. Then you have the Isra'iliyat that contradict the Quran and the Sunnah. And those we have to reject. We cannot accept those. Like for example, we see in the Isra'iliyat that they say that Sulaiman alayhi salam, there was a woman that he wanted to marry, and her husband was in the army, so Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had that man go and be killed in the battlefield in order to marry his wife. This is what they say. Or of course, you know, for example, they say about Lut alayhi salam, that he slept with his daughters, Audhu billah. These types of things that contradict the status of the Anbiya. So we do not accept those narrations. And finally, there are the narrations that the Quran and the Sunnah neither approve of or reject. The Quran and the Sunnah are silent about them. So what is the ruling on those? The ulama, they differed regarding narrating those narrations. However, the Ibn Kathir, he gave the decisive word. He said that it is permissible to narrate these narrations. However, they're not really beneficial. He said they're useless because we don't know if they're true or not. So what benefit do we really get by narrating these types of narrations? Because we cannot affirm them nor deny them. So what benefit do we really get by narrating those traditions? And finally, to mention one last thing, and it's one of the dangerous things that has occurred in present times is the great misinterpretation of the Qur'an. And you find so many people misinterpreting the Qur'an, either for their own goals or because of true lack of knowledge, because of their ignorance. And the ulama, they say that every deviant group that has ever been amongst the Muslim ummah, they've used the Qur'an to justify their deviation. So they did not follow the principles of interpreting the Qur'an. And the ulama, they say that this is a very dangerous trend. Anybody who learns Arabic, he begins to interpret the Qur'an as if he's become an expert in tafsir of the Qur'an. And they say an example, this person, they'll follow their own whims, and sometimes they'll even find faults in the classical commentators. Somebody will try to read the Qur'an and say, oh, Ibn Kathir didn't know what he was talking about. Or Ibn Qurtubi, he didn't know. And he'll use his own interpretation. This is a very dangerous trend that was pointed out by Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i. He said that people who do this, it's like somebody who studies English, when he becomes an expert in English, now he says, I'm an expert in medicine, because I know English. Does the language, knowing English, have anything related to the field of medicine? The field of medicine, it takes a lifetime of study, as I'm sure some of the brothers, they've been working very, very hard studying for many years. So just because you know the language of a science, of the Qur'an, it doesn't mean that you're capable of making tafsir of the Qur'an. So the Shaykh, he says that people should beware of those who interpret the Qur'an according to their whims. And sometimes they use the proof for what they're doing. They say, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِذِكْرِ. Allah says, we have made the Qur'an easy to understand. So they say, why are you preventing me from interpreting the Qur'an? Allah says it's easy. However, the ulama, again, even this verse they're misinterpreting. They're saying that the verse that says that we've made the Qur'an easy for my remembrance, it's referring to the verses of the Qur'an, they're of two types. They're verses that talk about wa'ad, talk about iman, belief in the anbiya, the day of judgment. the accountability that we'll have. These verses are the dhikr of Allah. They remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sifat of Allah, His names and attributes. Any person can read these verses and understand them and benefit from them. However, there are other verses in the Qur'an that are verses of ahkam, that are verses of fiqh. And for these verses, it is not permissible for a lay person to go and make rulings based on these ayat or based on these verses. He cannot make his own ijtihad, because these verses require specialization in all of the sources of tafsir that we mentioned. Person has to know all of the ahadith pertaining to an ayah before he can give an interpretation of the ayah. So this is why the noble companions, whose mother tongue was Arabic, even them, they had to refer to the Prophet Muhammad to correct their understanding of the Qur'an. And they would spend many, many years studying a few verses. They would learn 10 verses at a time, as was mentioned by some of the ulama. And they said, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. They didn't just learn the Qur'an, but they said, we learn the Qur'an and the knowledge and the action together. They would learn the three things together, the Qur'an and the knowledge pertaining to the Qur'an and the acting according to it. They would do all of those together in order to correctly learn the Qur'an. And finally, it was important to have the company of the Prophet ﷺ in order for the Qur'an to be truly understood and to be correctly understood. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ قَالَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever speaks about the Qur'an without knowledge, then he should prepare for himself his seat in the fire. It's a very, very stern warning. May Allah save us from that. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is narrated in Abu Dawood, مَنْ تَكَلَّمَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِرَأْيِهِ فَأَصَابَ فَقَدْ أَخْطَى. SubhanAllah. Whoever spoke about the Qur'an according to his own opinion and he got it right, then he's made a mistake. Even if he spoke about the Qur'an and he was able to get it right but without knowledge, then he's fallen into error, because he's not followed, he has not gone according to the dalil and the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So inshallah, I don't want to keep you here too long. There's just a couple, some of the examples of the tafsir. Should I mention it or finish here? Or okay, I'll just quickly mention a couple of the books of tafsir. We mentioned the tafsir of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, and this was one of the earliest form hadith, one of the earliest tafsir, and he was a muhaddith, but he recorded weak and strong narrations in his book. So if you go into the tafsir of Tabari, you might find weak narrations, you might find authentic narrations, but out of amana, out of integrity, he recorded all of the chains. So all of the narrators, they're mentioned in his book, and a scholar, he can determine the authenticity. And his book is actually 30 volumes. And it's said that he spent 40 years to write, compile his tafsir. May Allah have mercy upon him. And he has he's referred to by all the later mufassirin. They refer to the tafsir of Tabari. Then we have the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, may Allah have mercy on him. And he laid an emphasis on authentic narrations, and he was a scholar of hadith himself. So this is why his tafsir is very distinct and well known. And we also have the tafsir of Al-Qurtubi. You might have heard of a very beautiful tafsir from Imam Al-Qurtubi, who was a great scholar in Andalus in Spain. And his tafsir is special because it has the ahkam, the rulings. He compares the ayat, and he talks about all the rulings in those ayat. And also we have the tafsir of Imam Al-Razi. You might have heard of the tafsir of Imam Al-Razi. It's called Tafsir Al-Kabir. And he talked about matters of aqidah, especially those groups, those sects that deviated and went astray, or they had misguidance. So he emphasized responding to those misguided sects. And finally, we have a very important tafsir, which is called Tafsir Ruh Al-Ma'ani, which was written by Al-Alusi. Alama Al-Alusi, it's a great tafsir that speaks about language, the language of the Qur'an, the secrets of the language of the Qur'an. It's one that is very beneficial. And inshallah, if you have a chance to refer to it, to have a look at it, inshallah, you'll benefit greatly. And just finally, I promise, The last thing, inshallah, is just a few of the ways that some groups have misinterpreted the Qur'an. We have the deviant tafsirs. For example, we have some people, they took the verse, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. Ibrahim, he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me how you give life to the dead. Allah says, don't you believe? He said, yes, but so that my heart will become at ease. قَلْبِي. But the Mu'tazila, the rationalists who had been influenced by the Greek philosophy, they said, how can a prophet who is so knowledgeable need to have or want to have an increase in his iman? The Mu'tazila, they say that iman stays the same. It does not increase or decrease. It's based upon knowledge and intelligence. So they said, a Nabi of Allah, especially Ibrahim, he has no need for increasing his iman. So they said, Qalbi means Ibrahim's friend. Ibrahim, he had a friend and he referred to him as his heart. It's Qalbi. So this is the interpretation they gave to this ayah. So of course, it contradicts the Arabic language. Qalbi in Arabic, it means my heart, it doesn't mean my friend. Also, we have some of the deviant tafsir by some of the Shia. For example, the verse, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ. Allah refers to the two oceans that came together. And so some of them, this was mentioned by one of the ulama, he said that they say that مَرَجْ الْبَحْرَيْنِ, the two oceans, refers to Fatima and Ali. It doesn't refer to two real oceans, it's referring to Fatima and Ali coming together. When Allah says the two oceans, they flow, they meet together, they said it refers to Fatima and Ali. يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَ اللُّؤْلُؤُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. And there comes out from those oceans pearls and coral. So they said, what is the lu'lu and marjan? Hassan and Hussein. This is the interpretation they gave. Although it is not found amongst the Sahaba, that is not found amongst any of the early generations. And it also contradicts the Arabic language. And also finally, the Ahmadiyya sect, you might have heard of, the Ghulam Ahmad, they say about the verse, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was not the father of any man amongst you, but he is the messenger of Allah and the خَاتَم النَّبِيِّينَ. خَاتَم in Arabic, what does it mean? The end, the seal. خَاتَمَ, خَاتَم, right? Khatama Shay, it means it's sealed it, it's closed, it's not going to open again. Khatam al Nabiyin, there's no Nabi that will come afterwards. So what did the Ahmadiyya, because they wanted to say that Ghulam Ahmad was a Nabi. So what did they say? Khatam means ring. They interpreted it as Khatam meaning ring. He was the beauty of the Anbiya. He wasn't the Khatam, the seal of the Anbiya. So this also contradicts the classical or the correct understanding of the ayat, as they were understood by the Sahaba. They didn't say khatam means ring, they said it means the seal of the prophets. Of course, there's so many ahadith that said, the Prophet said, la nabiyya ba'di. He said, there's no prophet after me. And also the Prophet ﷺ, this does not, when Isa ﷺ returns, he will not come as a new prophet, but he will come following the Sharia of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And finally, the last thing, the last misinterpretation, is why somebody named Elijah Muhammad. Anybody heard of Elijah Muhammad? He was a founder of the black nationalist movement, what they call the Nation of Islam. Their teaching was that anybody who is white, they're a shaytan, they're a devil. And that Allah is a black man. That's what they had taught. So he went to the Quran to justify his view. And what did he do? He searched all the ayat and he found one that he could misinterpret. Which is يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ وَنَحْشُرُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ يَوْمَئِذٍ زُرْقَى. Right? Zurqa in Arabic, what does zurqa mean? Azraq. Azraq means blue. So he interpreted it to mean that we will raise the criminals on the Day of Judgment with blue eyes. So he said this means that anybody with blue eyes, he must be a criminal. However, if you look to the Arabic language again, zurqa here, it means when somebody has so much fear, they become shocked. What happens to their eyes? And it doesn't mean the pupil of the eye, but it means the white part of their eye. Brother is a doctor, right? What happens to somebody who went through a traumatic experience? What happens to the white part, the cornea of their eye? Sometimes it becomes tinged, right? It gets gray because they went through so much stress. That grayness, that's a type of like blue tinginess, that's what is referred to in the ayah. That the mujrimeen will be so scared on the Day of Judgment that the white part of their eye will have grayness on it or blueness on it. It doesn't refer to the pupils of their eyes, that they're blue-eyed. But it means that they'll be bleary-eyed. I think that's how they say it in English. That they'll be bleary-eyed. So this is the conclusion to the class, inshallah, that if we follow the methodology of the early that was taught by the ulama, we will arrive at the correct understanding of the Quran and the beauty of the Quran and its meanings. And it is important for every mufassir to have correct aqidah as well as knowledge as well as methodology. They must follow the appropriate steps in understanding the Quran. We say these words and we ask Allah to benefit us with them. And I seek refuge in Allah from reminding you of Him, and I myself forgetting Him. Jazakumullah khair, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. May Allah reward you. Thank you so much for indulging a little bit longer, inshaAllah. Jazakumullah khair, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wallahu a'ana. And we'll stop if anybody needs to go, inshaAllah. And if there's any quick questions, maybe one or two questions you can ask. Yes. Do you have a question?
Yeah. Would you recommend a tafsir which could be found in English for beginners?
Okay, very good question. The brother is asking, what is a good tafsir that one can refer to? The very good tafsir is the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, of course. And it's available in English. And we have it here, mashallah, in the masjid. And it's also online, on the internet. And you can find very good explanations in the tafsir. Inshallah. Yes, brother, if there's any sisters that have questions also, you're welcome to send them up, inshallah. I think Brother Noaman is going back to the door on my right. Yes, brother.
Just like the different tafsir, what are the timeline? How do they like? I know, like, from what you said, like,
Right, yes.
What is the time between them?
Oh, okay.
And how come, like, there's no one complete tafsir that people fall because of how we have, like, 14 centuries of war? Why is that Muslim ulama, like, didn't combine all of it in one?
I see, okay. It's similar to, like, the books of hadith. Right, yeah, the books of hadith, the Bukhari, he didn't write those ahadith. He didn't make them up, but he was a compiler. He was one of the people who spent his life searching for the reports. As you know, Imam Bukhari, he traveled the whole ummah trying to find authentic reports. Even if he found somebody feeding his horse, pretending to feed his horse and he had nothing in his hands, he would reject his hadith. He said, he lies to a horse, how do we know he doesn't lie to us? So they spent their whole lives searching for the narrations. And likewise was the effort in the books of tafsir, that they had to compile the narrations. If you look in Ibn Kathir, very, very rarely will you find Ibn Kathir say, my opinion is this. Or these, almost always he say, he'll always quote what he's found amongst the earlier generations. He'll find something that was said by Ikramah or Ibn Abbas or the Prophet ﷺ, and he'll collect all of those. So that was the effort of the Mufassirin. Those who came later, the tafsirs that came about later, they might have looked into the language, the Arabic language. In some cases, there's some words where they might have looked at the understandings of the Arabic language. For example, the word quru. When a woman is divorced, it says they should wait 3 quru. And some of the scholars, they said it means 3 menstrual cycles. Others, they said it means 3 periods of purity. So they would look into the Arabic language and they would try to derive what they thought was most authentic in that regard. But so I hope that clarifies it, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. And in terms of the order of the tafsir, most of them were, as I mentioned, there's tafsir in the books of hadith. Like Bukhari has a whole section on tafsir. Then you have the earliest after that is Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and maybe Ibn Kathir. They were the earliest of the Mufassirin.
What I meant is, like, is there a period between each one and
There wasn't. I believe these are mostly almost all compiled in the second century Hijri, after the era of recording hadith. That was the next effort that the ulama made, a great effort to collect these reports. Inshallah. We have this one question from the sisters. If a woman learns the Arabic language, how can she use it correctly while reading the Quran? The second question, which tafsir would you recommend for everyday reading? Okay, we answered the second question already. Tafsir Ibn Kathir, or this is what I've heard from the ulama. There's other tafsir. Qurtubi is very good for fiqh. Somebody wants to learn the fiqh rulings, they can read tafsir Qurtubi. If a woman wants to learn Arabic, how can she use it while reading the Quran? Again, this goes back to what the Shaykh said, is that you can use it to understand all of the ayat pertaining to the Akhirah, pertaining to the names of Allah, pertaining to the stories, but you cannot use it to derive rulings. The deriving the rulings, it has, you have to know usul al-fiqh. You have to spend time with the ulama many, many years, 10, 20 years, learning the fiqh before you can start deriving rulings. But when it comes to the maw'idha, the Qur'an is a nur for all of us. We should learn it and reflect on its ayat, and it will be a guide for us and a source of light for us on the Day of Judgment, inshaAllah. Jazakum Allah khair. Any other last question? What, may Allah reward you for your patience and bless you with the Qur'an al-Azeem. Jazakum Allah khair. Alhamdulillah.